Our first scripture lesson today is found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 and 21 through 26. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Judas, Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
I do have to tell you, I'm having to practice some self-discipline this morning, because for a year, whenever I wasn't on camera here, I was roaming all over this sanctuary. And Kathy and I both have had to remind each other, stay in your seat. I would especially, during the choral numbers, go to the back and listen. But you sound just as good from up here, guys. Yeah, good. Second scripture reading this morning comes from Gospel of John. I'm reading from the 17th chapter of John, verses 6 through 19. This is a portion of what is known as the priestly prayer of Jesus on the night before he was crucified. So let us listen to Jesus as he speaks to his disciples through a prayer. "I've made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. God, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have joy made complete in themselves. Have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from evil. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified. For the word in creation, for the word in Scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. I must level with you this morning. This is not just another sermon for me. I get a little choked up just saying that and looking at you in the pews. It's not that I haven't been giving preaching my all during this year. I hope you've sensed that, and I hope you continue to sense that, those of you online. But it's just that for 28 years, I led worship, that is, live in-person worship, every Sunday except for the few weeks I took off each year, for 28 years. And then came the great disruption of COVID, epidemic, isolation. And for the past 14 months, we've had live worship here. Believe me, we've been live. But in a very different way. And I'm going to level with you. I've been kind of anxious. And I had to ask myself, what are you anxious about? You've been doing this for nearly 30 years. But it's just so good to have you here. And I think my anxiety is subsiding. How many times in your life have you been disappointed? I mean really disappointed, even rejected, hurt, abandoned. How many times has that happened to you? How many times did you not get what you wanted, or life just didn't work out the way you planned? If you are human, I can guarantee you there are times like this. Our list may include unrequited love, unmet goals, broken relationships, failed business ventures, one-time opportunities missed, and yes, even death. The death of loved ones. How many times have we been disappointed? Now, I don't want to open up any old wounds for anybody this morning, especially for myself. Besides, most of the old wounds we have hopefully long since healed over and are at worst perhaps scars. But what I would like to reflect on this morning are not so much the great disappointments of life, but more so on what comes after those great disappointments. Now again, I don't know about you, but when I reflect on my list of disappointment and regret, too often, and very often, I end up giving thanks that it didn't happen that way. I end up being thankful for what did happen instead of what I wanted to happen, because what did happen brought me to where I am today. I know many of us have played this game with the what ifs in our life. What if I had done this? What if I had moved there? What if I had taken this job? What if I had married this person instead of that person? Our lives would be totally different. But perhaps the greatest disappointment, of all, is to think that life should have no disappointment. No disappointment or regret or unexpected twist and turns. If we live with that, we will be continually disappointed. Preacher and writer Nadia Boltz Weber once gave some sage wisdom that I borrowed from her, and I actually shared with the elders who were on session of this congregation when I first came here nearly 6 years ago. And I shared with this group of elders this wisdom from Nadia Boltz Weber: I will disappoint you. Count on it. And you will disappoint me. It's inevitable. But what's important is that we not get consumed by disappointment or regret, but that we work through it openly and honestly. And this brief story that we hear from the Acts of the Apostles this morning is a story of navigating through disappointment rather than being consumed by it. Because you see, the first great disappointment in this story is the disappointment in Judas. You know, I think we have mistakenly made Judas such a villain in the biblical story. Judas was a disciple of Jesus. Judas was chosen by Jesus. Judas was with Jesus throughout Jesus' ministry. Don't you think there was great disappointment there? Not just by Jesus, but by the other disciples. This is their friend, their colleague, that has betrayed them. This is tragic disappointment. But what if there had been no Judas? Have you ever thought of that? What if there had never been a Judas? Then there would never have been a betrayal. There would never have been a crucifixion. There would never have been a resurrection. There would have never been any of this. And Jesus would have been remembered, if at all, among countless other slain religious zealots executed during his lifetime. But Peter sees now that it is time to move on. It is time to move past this disappointment in Judas, even the anger at Judas. It's time to move on. And so he says, we need to replace Judas. And he calls an election. And it comes down to two men, the story tells us. And it says the qualifications for this, and I will read this verbatim, that to be qualified, this person should have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. So these two men that are being considered have been in this group just like the rest of them, the whole time, from beginning to end. Joseph of Barsabbas. Joseph of Barsabbas. This Barsabbas means son of Sabbath. Joseph, son of Sabbath, aka Justice, is who we're told one of them is, and the other is Matthias. And the election is held, and Peter says, envelope, please. And the winner is, and there's a drum roll, Matthias! And immediately everyone runs to Matthias and congratulates him. But what about Joseph? What about Joseph Barsabbas? Have you ever thought much about the one not chosen? Have you ever been not chosen? I think anybody who's ever been on a school playground or in a middle school PE class has been not chosen at some time. But not chosen in other more important ways in our lives. But Joseph is not chosen. I learned a lot about Joseph this week. Let me share just a little bit about him. Tradition through early non-biblical church writings says that he became a bishop. He became a bishop and was martyred at Eleutheropolis, a city in Judea just southwest of Jerusalem, which was a thriving Roman city during the first century, which was the time we're talking about here in the book of Acts. The Romans attacked this city, which was at that time called Bataris. The Romans attacked Bataris in 68 AD to quell a Jewish rebellion, and among the 10,000 who were killed was Joseph Barsabbas, the bishop, who refused to renounce his faith. And today, there is a feast day for Joseph of Barsabbas, known as Judas, known as, not Judas, Justice. There's a feast day for him in the Catholic Church. The one not chosen goes on to become a bishop and a martyr. But surely that day, surely that day, Joseph was disappointed. How could he not be? How could he not be? While Matthias and the others celebrated on the pitcher's mound, he was the one peering from the losing dugout. He could have thrown up his hands, hung his head in disappointment, and just walked away, but he didn't. Instead, he turned from the regret of what could have been toward the open opportunity and possibilities of what could be, which is probably yet unformed. He was walking into a future that was filled with promise, but he didn't even know what the promise was. And in many ways, this is what Jesus himself does for the disciples and he does for us as he prays in this 17th chapter of John. Listen to these words again. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. God protect them so that they may be one as we are one. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from evil, sanctify them in truth. The last year didn't work out how anyone anywhere imagined it would, now did it? The disappointment, the regret, pain and loss for all of us, collectively and individually, all of that is innumerable. And it's still fresh. It is so fresh in our psyche that the simple act of not wearing a mask sometimes is a great relief. It's still fresh. Because millions of people in the world are still reeling, drowning in pain and suffering caused directly or indirectly by this pandemic. It's fresh. But we are in a different place. It's fresh because too many once in a lifetime things, like births, anniversaries, graduations, weddings, reunions, dream trips, careers, and yes, even deaths are now added to our lists of regret and loss. And we need to acknowledge this. We need to acknowledge this. The real question for us today is not, will we be consumed by the losses? It is, will we be consumed by the losses of the last year, or will we be openly and honestly grieving them and doing so open ourselves to opportunity and possibility in the future? We can't pretend it didn't happen now, and it's not still happening. You know, reflecting back on the opening of this very sermon, one thing I have experienced and learned this past year that used to be just a platitude to me is that being the church, the body and the presence of Christ, is in no way restricted to or confined by a building. If we didn't learn that one thing this past year, then most of it's probably been lost on us as the church. As I have said many times in the past year, Trinity Presbyterian Church never closed. In fact, I think we actually opened up in ways that will hopefully continue to evolve in our becoming something new and unexpected. Only the hopelessly naive would think that anyone, anywhere will ever go back to business as usual. My friends, we stand on a threshold today, unlike any we have ever crossed before. It is a threshold of promise. It is a threshold of hope. As long as we look forward, in And the good news of our faith, the gospel we call it, is this. Resurrection follows crucifixion, and new life follows resurrection. That's some pretty good news. We are in the threshold, my friends. Amen. For many years, one of the most amazing passages from Scripture to me personally comes from this 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And it's the verse that comes immediately after our reading this morning. And Jesus is praying, and he says this, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, God, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. We are ones who have come to believe through their word. And Jesus prayed for us. We have no reason in the world to hold on to any disappointment, any regret, but we have every reason to step forward in hope, because that's what Jesus prays for us. Go in hope, my friends. Go in hope. Amen.